You know, I was thinking as I went, because last week, well, actually the last 2 weeks, we have been in the Lord's Prayer in Thy Will Be Done. And last week, we saw how Jesus went ahead and, knowing what he was going to have to suffer, he set his face like flint and he did God's will. And he did it not because he knew it wasn't going to be tough. He did it because he knew the joy that was going to be behind him. And it's interesting that this week I got a little memory from a year ago. And it was this picture, which some of you remember, because the week after Asiya posted it, I read it in here. And it's a perfect setup to just pulling together those things of following Christ to bring salvation the same way he showed us how. And I'm just going to read it. Some of you remember this picture. She wrote and said this: "This picture makes no sense to the unbeliever, but to us believers, it makes perfect sense. Tuesday, April 1st, I'm leaving school. When I get a text from my mom, it reads, 'Call me when you leave.' Never does my mom text me like this, so I began to wonder. I pack up, dismiss myself, and call her the second I open the door as I leave school. 'Your dad and I are in the hospital.' They're words I've heard before, but this time it's much more serious. I cannot hold back my tears as I begin to think of what's going on. 'Your dad will need to have open heart surgery. He's got 3 blocked arteries. My parents talked to the doctor and settled on Thursday, April 3rd for his surgery. My dad and mom had 1 day to prepare, 1 day. The unbeliever would freak out and immediately be filled with fear. The believer would know that God has already gone ahead to prepare the way and would be filled with peace. The unbeliever's thoughts would spiral as they think of everything that could go wrong or the pain they will face. The believer knows to take every thought captive and that God is all sovereign and that everything has already gone through his hand. The unbeliever would surround themselves with people that validate their worries, fears, and concerns. The believer surrounds themselves with the prayers of the righteous men who speak truth and life into them. The unbeliever would sulk knowing the pain that they will endure. The believer would endure the race set before them without grumbling or complaining. The unbeliever will feel no hope as they look forward. The believer holds on to hope, for he who promised is faithful. The unbeliever looks at the Goliath in front of them with fear and trembling. The believer faces the Goliath in front of them knowing that God is on their side and with them. My parents believe. They wholeheartedly believe in the God that heals, restores, gives peace, comfort, and who has already won the battle on the cross. Oh, just to grow up and be half like them. Today was surgery. We all woke up at 3:30 to 4:30. I get ready. My parents get ready. I walk into the den that leads into the kitchen, and I am greeted with this beautiful sight: my dad doing quiet time before his open heart surgery. No, my dad prioritizing quiet time before his open heart surgery. In Psalms, he sits, meditates, and reads and prays, but he sits with God. I'm sure he's nervous. We're only human. However, he knows his nerves, pain, or anything that he will face doesn't even touch his God's power. This picture makes no sense to the unbeliever, but to us believers, it makes perfect sense. Last Friday, the anniversary of that, not this Friday, but the one before, I got this text among a group of men from Tim. It says, "Gentlemen, this day of the year is certainly about our Savior. It's also about remembering how good the Lord is to us. This time last year, I was in surgery or the cardiac ICU. Each of you got up early and met me at the hospital before 5 a.m. and prayed with me there in the hospital. Words cannot adequately express what your presence meant to me. I knew the Lord was with me. I'm very grateful to the Lord for each of you. May the Lord bless you. I love each of you dearly. How does somebody have that kind of peace and that kind of joy and that kind of hope when everything in their life seems to be crumbling away? Well, they get it the same way Tim did and the way Jesus told us to. Their prayer and their life is thy will be done. Rather than thinking about what's going to happen to them, they're thinking about how God is going to use this in their lives, since he has obviously let it come through his fingers. Jesus says, this is the way you find peace. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside his selfish interests. Sometimes that's hard to do, especially when things are going bad. And take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example, and living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. It's Matthew 16:24, the Amplified Version. And it's interesting that when we follow that advice, we have really decided in our hearts that our will is not what we're looking for, it's God's will. I remember when Tim came out of the surgery, but even going in, his thoughts were not about what's gonna happen to me. And he's in the ICU and the nurse came in and he says, how are you doing? How are you? And she goes, what are you talking about? You're the one who just had surgery. It's the heart and spirit of Christ that gives you the ability when things are falling apart in your life to be thinking of how God could use that in someone else's. This is how Jesus Christ shared the heart of the gospel. 1 Peter 4:9, and you guys know this is my favorite verse, or my favorite book of the Bible, because it's an explanation of how the gospel is really communicated to non-believers. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. How many of you heard that in Tim's actions and it was seen, felt, and it was internalized in Ossie's heart as she watched her dad do what Jesus told his disciples to do? In 1 Peter 4:1-2, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is what the Bible's talking about when it says having our minds renewed. We're not thinking about life from a worldly perspective. We're thinking about all God has done for us, and knowing that this is a short period of time which we are strangers sojourning with the purpose of representing Christ and the hope of salvation in the world, and everything that comes into our lives is an opportunity for someone else to see the presence of Christ and the power of faith in our lives. Dear friends, in verse 12 it continues, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you. I don't know how many people think that if they give their hearts to Christ, he's going to bless them, he's going to smooth out the way, he's going to make everything prosperous in their lives. I know looking out in this room, that's not what you've experienced. Jesus says in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulations, but don't lose heart. Why not? Because he's with you, and he's got a purpose in everything. And no matter how evil it looks, he's working everything for what? For our good. Why? Because we loved him and because we are called according to his purpose. I don't know how many people think that you can take that verse and obligate God to do the things that you want him to do, and you have no thought of thy will be done. No thought of what his purpose and calling in the things that he puts you through is. But if you have a heart that says, God, no matter where you put me, I know you'll part the sea. No matter where you put me, I know that you have a purpose. And above all else, I want to be faithful to you. I want my heart to respond in a way where people can see your love and they can see the faith that I have in you as God. Not surprised when things go wrong, but realizing they're the opportunity for those around us who don't have Christ to be able to see the spiritual and the eternal in our lives. But rejoice, in verse 13 it says, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is a mindset that you have to have if you're actually going to serve Christ. Because if you're looking for Christ to serve you and to make your way straight, you're never going to serve Christ. Christ has a plan for your life in which he is going to trust you as your faith grows to be faithful in places where non-believers could not. To be able to praise him when others would criticize. To be able to believe in him when others would doubt. To be able to be faithful to him when others would be nothing but complaining. So rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ because he allows them into our life for that purpose, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And I'm telling you, if you're faithful to Christ, the glory of God will be revealed in you. People will see things that they can't see in other people. I want you to just take a pause for a moment. I'm going to give you a moment just to pray. And I want you to think about the things that are happening in your lives, the trials that you have. Maybe if your life is going really well, the trial that you have to be faithful to God instead of grab a hold of all the good things he's done in your life, to enjoy him and not just what he's given you. If you're at a time where there's some real stress and strain, I want you to take a minute and just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about how you're handling it. How are you responding? And I'm going to give you just a moment to pray and just to lay whatever's in your life at his feet and how you go through it to honor him. Father, you know our hearts. You know we're human beings, and we naturally want the easy way out. You know it's hard for us to look around at the things that are happening and step back and realize that you are trusting us to be faithful in the good times and in the bad times. That we have an opportunity when things are difficult in our lives to let people see that we really believe that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us, that you are the one who rules from heaven and we're your children, and that more than anything else, we desire that your name be honored and sacred to the people around us. And we're grateful, Lord, to be able to say your will be done and to have an opportunity to sacrifice and respond and show you at least a little bit of the love you showed us. Help us, Lord, not to think only about ourselves, but to realize that if we go through those things with you, none of it's wasted. That you have a great plan that we will be grateful was achieved. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there's a second level. That's the first level. That's the trials. The first thing that we have a chance to participate in the sufferings with Christ is when we're in a broken world and we live through some of the brokenness, we have the opportunity to be faithful to him and live for him through those troubled times. But there's also a calling to suffer for Christ that's not involving the things that happen, but it's involving the people we're involved with. 2 Peter 4:14 continues and says this, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. You know, most people are never insulted for Christ or for being a Christian because they don't project Christianity that well. But if you live for Christ in the ups and the downs, you will project a faith in Him. Some people will love it. Other people will hate it. It tells us that we're not supposed to be backed off if we're insulted. In some places in the world, it's worse than that. Last Sunday, we're at Easter in a bubble called America with all the freedoms in the world. And we worship in safety. In Nigeria, raids killed 60 people in three different churches. The week before on Palm Sunday, and they don't know how many it was because they captured and took away a bunch. You don't know if they've just kept them as slaves or if they've killed them. They know the count of the dead that they know of last Sunday was 60. The week before, the count that they know of is 53. And since 2009, 18,000 churches have been burned in Nigeria. 2,200 Christian schools have been burned. And over 50,000 Christians have been killed. And that does not count the ones they captured and took away. And yet, you know what comes out of Nigeria? This is what they say. Jesus is worth everything in Nigeria. Whatever they go through, the ups and downs, and the persecution brought by people who hate what they stand for, they're faithful. And they're happy to be faithful to God. 2 Peter 2:20 continues, it says, of course, you get no credit for being beaten if you're doing wrong. And if we're going to be honest with us, most of us, when we get in trouble or we have people come against us, it's because we said something or we did something wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you because you're doing it for Him, to honor Him. To this you were called. I want you to look at that again. There's only a couple places in the Bible where it says, okay, Christian, you want to know God's will? You want to know what you're called to? This is what you're called to. This right here. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. For this you were called. To follow His example. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God. That's difficult to do if you're thinking about yourself. But God always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins on His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. I want to ask you this question as you're thinking here. Would you be a Christian if Christ had not taken your sin on His back and suffered for you instead of giving you what you deserve? He gave you what you needed, mercy and forgiveness and an open door to come into His kingdom and be His child. And He would help you with everything you needed to be able to live a life that was pleasing to Him when you hadn't. By His wounds, we were healed. Our hearts were healed. Our spirits were healed. We were given brand new life. Who have you done that for? Who sinned against you, have you taken that sin and offered them mercy and grace, blessings, prayers, and help? Colossians 1:28 says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to Christ, perfect in their relationship to Christ. It's really interesting in America how that's a difficult verse. We are so intimidated by someone being offended that we won't warn them and we won't teach them what we know about Christ unless we think they will accept it. They stand for what Christ wants in Nigeria and they burn their churches down. They kill their spouses. They capture their children. And they still stand and proclaim Christ. Sometimes I think we might need to have a little more courage and to be able to tell people the truth, even if we know they may not like us anymore. That's why I work, Paul says in Colossians 1:29. and struggle so hard. Serving Christ is a struggle. Standing for Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear about it is trouble. He's depending on Christ's mighty power that works where? Within me. Will God work and will His Spirit work in the hearts of others through me? Yes, He will. But you know where He starts? He starts in me. Because if I'm not willing to say, Thy will be done, if I'm not willing to say, Thy kingdom come, even if it causes me some stress and I have to go through some difficult things in order for people to see the reality of the power of God in my heart, I'm not going to see miracles happen. I won't see people born again. We won't see people give their hearts to Christ. But if we live it and we walk it, and living worthy of the love of God and sharing that as our purpose, we can see some amazing things. I know seeing that myself is why I'm here today. And 2 Timothy 3:11-12, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. He endured all kinds. People were opposing him. He was shipwrecked. It was cold. He was rich. He was poor. He had all kinds of difficult things to go through. He was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it, and He will rescue all of us too. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will what? They will suffer persecution. The only way that you can live as a Christian and not suffer persecution is to be quiet. To hold back the things you know people need to hear. And that doesn't mean you need to beat them over the head with it, but you need to look for those opportunities to share how great God has been. Because everyone who's going to live for Christ is going to have some people who didn't like it. And that cannot be something that turns us back. Well, I want us to take one more moment before we close and respond to the Lord's calling to honor Him when you're treated unfairly. This is the most powerful tool of evangelism there is. When someone does you wrong, treats you unfairly, takes advantage of you, talks about you, when someone sins against you, and you decide to take that sin on your back and love them back, there is great power in that. Great power in that. Christ did it for us. And it's why we could trust that God truly loved us. So take just a minute, and I want you to think about your relationships. Is there anybody in your life that you can think of that you cannot love, cannot bless, cannot treat with love, and cannot pray for that you need to make a change with right now? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that when Your word said that we were Your enemies, we were working against what You were trying to do. We were pointing people away from You and pointing them to things that we thought would fill their lives that just distracted them from real life. And when we were Your enemies, You died for us. And You gave within that call for us to follow You a real clear dark line. You called us to love our enemies, to do good to those who spitefully used us, to pray for those who took advantage of us. We're here because of Your heart, and we want Your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts to be like Yours. We don't want to wear a Christian veneer and pretend like we're Christians. We want the heart of Christ. And only Your Holy Spirit can give that to us. And it only comes alive when we let your word sink deep into our hearts and we listen and we obey. And you open our understanding to see beyond this world, to see the great work of salvation that you are doing, setting us free from sin and creating in us a desire for other people to find eternal life, not just a better life here. So we lay our lives before you. We are so grateful for Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And we give ourselves as living sacrifices to live for you because of your love for us. And we thank you. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.